Let's take our Bibles and open them to the book of Joshua, chapter 7, and verse 25. Joshua 7:25 for our message from the Word of God this morning. If you're using the Pew Bible, Joshua 7:25 will be on page 266. Today's date is May 19th, 2019. Today's text, or at least our jumping off point, will be right here in Joshua 7:25. And the title of this morning's message is it okay for a Christian to be cremated? Is it okay for a Christian to be cremated? Excuse me. And we begin with the story of a man who was talking to an old friend one day while they were on their way to the funeral of another old friend. As they talked about which cemetery their friend had chosen to be buried in, the man said to his friend, "I told my wife that I want to be cremated." And his friend replied, "Oh yeah? What did she say?" The man said, "She made me an appointment for Monday at 2:30. Evidently, she saw no reason to wait for him to die to give him what he asked for. Well, our subject this morning is cremation and whether or not it's okay for a Christian to be cremated. It's a question that I am frequently asked at Berean Bible Society, and if you've lost a loved one recently, you know why Christians ask about this. The cost of cremation is about 1/8 the cost of a traditional funeral. So, naturally, God's people want to know if it's something that they should consider when they die. So this morning, we want to look at what the Bible says about cremation to see if it's something that you might want to consider to spare your family the expense of a traditional funeral when you go to be with the Lord. The problem is, the Bible doesn't say anything about cremation. So how are we supposed to form an opinion about it? Well, while the Bible doesn't address cremation directly, it does talk about examples where bodies were burned. Examples that might give us some clues about how God feels about creation. Examples that might help you decide about this issue for yourself. Now, I want to say at the outset that these examples have convinced me personally that there is nothing sinful about cremation. So, Christians who choose to be cremated aren't doing anything wrong at least as far as I can see. But having said that, if you come to a different conclusion after seeing the Bible examples of bodies that were burned, I'm not going to be disappointed in the slightest. I mean, we're under grace, right? And as grace believers, we need to be respectful of the convictions of other grace believers. So, let's begin looking at these examples, starting with the one found in our text here in Joshua 7 and verse 25, where we read these words. And Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them, him and his family, with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Now, if you are here for our scripture reading this morning, or if you know your Bible, you know that the man whose body they burned here, a man by the name of Achan, the man whose body they burned along with the bodies of his family, was guilty of a sin that cost the lives of 36 of God's people. So, when Joshua commanded that his body be burned after they stoned him to death, well, that suggests that his body was burned as a way of dishonoring his body. Especially when we compare that to how they buried the Lord Jesus Christ in your first cross-reference in John 19 and verse 40. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now, the people who buried the Lord there were believers. So, when it says they buried him, you'd think it means they buried him to honor him, as opposed to burning the body, as Joshua commanded be done for the man who caused Israel so much grief. And you know, throughout the Bible, there does seem to be a sense in which that's how the Jews honored their dead, by burying them. Some people even say that you can conclude that from that verse there in John 19 and verse 40. You'll notice that it says they buried the Lord, quote, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Some people say that means it was the Jews' manner to bury as opposed to cremating. But I don't read it that way. I think it just means that it was their manner to bury the body by winding it in linen with spices, as opposed to burying the body in some other manner, like embalming, like the Egyptians did. But even if that verse is saying that it was the Jews' manner to bury and not cremate, in that context, that word manner means custom. It was the custom of the Jews to bury their dead. A custom that was not given to them by God in the law of Moses. Now, in the law, there were things that were called customs. things that God demanded that they do. Like the thing that we read about the Lord Jesus in your next reference in Luke 2 and verse 42. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feasts. Well, if you know your Bible, you know that going to Jerusalem for the feasts, that wasn't optional. It was required by the law. And yet, it's called a custom there. But there were also optional customs that the Jews just developed on their own. Like the one they started after a man named Jephthah sacrificed his daughter. Remember that story? In Judges 11, verses 39 and 40, we read these words. It was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in a year. Now, that wasn't something God commanded them to do. That was just a custom they chose to do. And burying their dead was another one of those customs that they chose to do on their own. But if you want to conclude from John 19:40 that the way to honor a body is to bury it, I can't find any fault with that conclusion, because that does seem to be the way the Jews handled their dead throughout the Bible. The question is, does it dishonor a body to cremate it? How many of you remember learning in school what the Nazis did to the bodies of the Jews after they gassed them in the gas chambers? Well, they burned them in the crematoriums. But now, the thing about that is, they didn't do that to dishonor the bodies, as you might think. At least according to the internet, which, as we all know, is never wrong. According to Wikipedia, they did it to burn the evidence of the heinous crimes that they had done. But even if they also burned the bodies to dishonor them, we want to stick to Bible examples of burning bodies to decide whether or not it dishonors a body to cremate it. Examples like the one we read in your next reference, when the Philistines killed King Saul of Israel in battle. Look what happened after they killed him in 1 Samuel 31, verses 8 to 12. It says, they found Saul, and they cut off his head, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the body of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. Now, here we're not told why they burned the body of their king. But I would suggest to you that they did it to honor the body of their king, not to dishonor it. Don't forget his body was hanging on a wall out in the sun. And I don't know if you've ever read stories about Civil War battles, or any battles for that matter, but bodies start to putrefy pretty quickly out in the sun. And if you don't think it gets hot in Israel, Pastor Kevin Sadler, my boss at Brand Bible Society, just got back from taking a group of Grace believers on a tour of Israel. And he says that one day it got to be 104 over there in Israel. He said God's people on the tour were murmuring. He said he felt like Moses as he led those murmurers through the wilderness. But when the men of Jabesh Gilead found Saul, the sun had begun to dishonor his body by accelerating the putrefaction process. Those men honored his body by burning it, because by burning it, they were undoing the dishonor that was being done to his body by the sun. And yeah, I know I can't be sure that that's why they burned the body, because it doesn't say. But you'll notice the Bible called those men valiant that burned his body. That word valiant means brave or courageous or heroic. I don't think God would call them that if what they did to Saul's body dishonored it. Now, by the way, that's not how the story here ends. The very next verse in 1 Samuel 31:13 says, they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh. And maybe you're thinking, well, wait a minute. If they burned the body, where'd these bones come from? Well, believe it or not, after a body is cremated and they put the ashes in an urn to give to the family, what's in that urn isn't really ashes from the burned body. When a body is cremated, all the soft tissue of the human body burns up in a process that science calls oxidation, a process by which things combine with oxygen. I mean, firewood might seem like it disappears in your fireplace, but it actually oxidized into the air. We say it went up in smoke, right? Well, when bodies are cremated, again, the soft tissue burns up and is oxidized. After that, the bones are left. They pulverize the bones, and that's the ashes that they put in the urn or the nice little container and return to the family. But now here, my point in reading this verse to you where it says they took their bones and buried them is that after they burned Saul, they buried him. And that's significant because people sometimes do that today after cremating a loved one. Did you know that? Sometimes they put the ashes in an urn and then put the urn on the mantle of the fireplace or some other nice place in the home. But sometimes they bury the urn in a cemetery. And in cases like that, the cremation isn't instead of burying. It's done in addition to burying. It's just a different manner of burying than the winding that the Jews did. By the way, if sometimes people say, well, I want to be buried because the Lord was buried. Well, that's fine, but you have to remember, to do that exactly, you have to be wound with spices and in linen. Linen, by the way, was what the priests wore, so there's significance there. You have to be wound in linen with spices, and you have to be buried in a tomb instead of in the ground if you want to be buried like the Lord. So something else to think about there. Now, before we look at the next examples of burning a body, I have to remind you of what happened in the Old Testament when a man named Jeroboam rebelled against God. Jeroboam still liked his religion. He just didn't like the new king who was in charge of his religion, right? So he decided to start his own branch of Judaism. He set up an altar that wasn't in Jerusalem, where it was supposed to be, and he set up a false priesthood to sacrifice on this false altar. When that happened, God sent a prophet to tell him exactly how God felt about his phony altar and his false priesthood. And you read about that in your next reference in 1 Kings 13, verses 1 and 2. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood there by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee, O altar. That prophet told Jeroboam what God planned to do about his phony altar and his bogus priesthood. He said that a good king named Josiah would one day burn the bones of those bogus priests on that altar. And if you know the Bible, you know that is exactly what happened in your next reference in 2 Kings 23 and verse 16. As Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchers that were there in the mount and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchers and burned them upon the altar and polluted it, according to the word of the Lord which the man of God proclaimed, the words we read a second ago, who proclaimed these words. Josiah took the bodies of those bogus priests out of their sepulchers and burned them on that phony altar. That was God's way of saying, the only sacrifices that I will accept on this altar are the bones of the phony priests. So here, the burning of these dead bodies was done as a judgment from God, just like it was done in Joshua's day to Achan, right? And in both cases, it was done to dishonor the dead. So, again, if you want to conclude from that, that burning a body dishonors it, I won't try to convince you otherwise. But since the valiant men burned Saul to honor his body instead of dishonoring it, I would argue that burning a body in and of itself doesn't dishonor it. It's the reason you burn the body that can either honor it or dishonor it. Especially in the light of another example we're going to see in just a minute. But first, in your next reference, we see another example of a body being burned to dishonor it. In Amos 2, verses 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord of Moab, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime, I will send a fire upon Moab. Now here, the Moabites burn the body of the king of Edom, obviously with the intent of dishonoring his body, something that God said he would judge them for doing. Because, well, the Edomites were the seed of Abraham through Esau, if you'll remember your Bible well. But in that very same book of Amos, we see another example of burning a body that was not done to dishonor it in your next reference in Amos 6, verses 9 and 10. And it shall come to pass, if there remain 10 men in one house, that they shall die. And a man's uncle shall take him up, and he that burneth him, to bring out the bones out of the house, and shall say unto him that is by the sides of the house, Is there yet any with thee? And he shall say, no. Now, if that confuses you, you're not alone. To me, it's not clear, even in the context of what's exactly going on there. But it seems to me that God just judged 10 men by sending them some kind of plague. And while it's not clear why he judged those 10 men with a plague, if you have 10 men in one house, well, what would 10 men be doing in one house? Normally, men live with their wives and kids, right? 10 men in one house makes me think that they didn't have wives and kids because maybe they preferred the company of men. As you know, this wouldn't be the first time God judged a group of homosexual men. Now, normally when a man dies, who does the funeral arrangements? It's a man's wife and his kids. They're the ones in charge of burying him. But if these men didn't have families, according to that verse, an uncle might be the nearest of kin. And the reason that he might choose to burn the bodies, to me, seems to be to prevent the contagion of the plague from spreading to other people. That makes sense? I mean, if you think about it, why should a dead body cause misery in the lives of the survivors? Well, if you think about it, that's what we're talking about when we talk about the issue of cremation. If you die broke, like I plan to do, Well, it's not so much my plan as I just figure that's how it's going to work out. If you die broke, your dead body is going to cause misery in the lives of your loved ones who survive you. They're survivors. In the sense that they're the ones going to have to pay for your funeral. And if burning your body, allowing them to do that instead, if that'll ease the financial burden, well, it might be something that you want to consider when you consider what that example teaches about cremation. Now, something else you might want to consider when formulating your own personal convictions about cremation is one of the objections that's raised against cremation. It's found in your next reference. After Adam sinned, God told him in Genesis 3 and verse 19, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto the dust of the ground shalt thou return." Well, that verse is used to argue that bodies shouldn't be cremated, that they should be buried in the ground, where they'll return to the dust. You know, the dust that God made Adam out of. Look at your next reference in Genesis 2:7. "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." But from what I've read, a body that's buried in the ground goes through the exact same oxidation process that a body goes through when it's cremated. Cremation just accelerates the process. And as we've seen, people who are cremated can also choose to bury the ashes in the ground anyway. So I personally don't think that's a strong argument to use with cremation. Now, another argument that's used against cremation is that the body of the believer is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's true according to what you read in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 6:19. Paul told the Corinthians, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now the problem, in my mind anyway, with that argument is, once you die, your body is no longer the temple of the Holy Ghost. If it was, then when you bury a body, you'd be burying the Holy Ghost. And that seems to me as dishonoring as burning the body anyway, wouldn't you think? Now, the Holy Spirit departs the believer's body when the believer dies. And after that, it doesn't matter what happens to the body. Do you know why God didn't care when the temple was destroyed in AD 70, I know Christians think that God was, "Oh, it was so terrible." I don't think God cared when the temple was destroyed in AD 70 because of what the Lord said when he left the temple in your next reference. Matthew 23:38, and then in the very first verse of the next chapter, it says, the Lord told the people of Israel, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. Now that word desolate means empty or deserted. The temple was once the house of God, and the Lord was God. So when he left, God left. And that left the house of God desolate. I mean, a house of God without a God, nothing but an empty house. So years later, when the Romans destroyed the temple, they weren't destroying the house of God. They were destroying what used to be the house of God. And the same thing is true when a body is cremated. You're not burning the house of God. You're burning what used to be the house of God. So to me, that's not a very good argument to use against cremation either. Now there's one final reason that some Christians dislike cremation, and that is, for a long time, it was associated with atheism. As you know, Christianity teaches that after an unbeliever dies, God will someday raise his body from the dead and judge him guilty of his sins and consign him to hell for all eternity. So many atheists years ago, maybe still for all I know, opted to be cremated. It was their way of shaking their fist in the face of God saying, let's see you try and raise me, my body from the dead and judge me after I burn my body and it goes up in smoke. But you know the answer to that. I've shared it with you many times from Revelation 20, verses 12 and 13, where we read a description of Judgment Day. John, who wrote the book of Revelation, says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And I've told you many times, I always used to read that passage and wonder, well, why did God single out the people who died at sea when it comes to this description of Judgment Day? But if you die at sea, folks, your body isn't buried and it isn't cremated. It's eaten by fish that are eaten by other fish that are caught by men in fishing boats. And now you got your molecules and another man's molecules, right? And speaking as a man who eats a lot of tuna and salmon once a week, I find that a bit creepy. I don't know about you. But all of this is God's way of telling atheists and anybody else who thinks they're not going to have to show up on Judgment Day that it doesn't matter what you do with your body. God can raise it up and judge it and condemn it to eternity in the lake of fire, or God can make it into a new body if you know the Lord and give it an eternal home in heaven. But the bottom line is, I personally don't think that cremation's association with atheism is a good reason not to be cremated. I personally don't think that associations like that are a good reason to decide about anything. I can remember when I was a boy, we were seeing the doctor for my asthma, and my mom and I, and I was really excited because my dad had just bought a pool table, and I was telling the doctor about that, and the doctor told my mom, he said, you know, playing pool's got a bad reputation because in the movies, all the hoodlums and the gangsters are always portrayed shooting pool. And I'll never forget, the doctor told her, he said, well, pool is actually a very mathematical game, because you got to know the geometric angles in order to make the bank shots. And I remember thinking, yeah, doc, tell her. Tell her it's okay, you know. But the point was, my mother didn't have to be alarmed just because I was playing something that was associated with no goodniks. And my point in telling you that story is, there's no reason for you to be alarmed over cremation just because it's something that's associated with atheism and a lot of pagan and heathen religions as well. The only reason a Christian should decide not to be cremated is if the Bible, the Word of God, says that we shouldn't, and I personally think we've seen that it doesn't say that. Now, since the reason cremation is getting popular is because it's cheaper, I should mention that I've recently come to understand, I think it's Brother Dan Surgot who told me about this, that if you donate your body to science for purposes of medical research, Jesse's studying now to be a physician's assistant, and they were working on a cadaver a few months ago. That's one of the things that piqued his interest in this line of work. If you donate your body to science for medical research or for organ transplants after you die, you can avoid funeral expenses altogether. That's right. I'm talking about a completely free funeral. And that helps me in the ministry, folks, because, you know, we don't live in the richest of neighborhoods here, and I can't tell you how many times I've helped families who didn't have enough money for a funeral by directing them to the cheapest funeral home that I know, the Hub Funeral Home in Chicago Heights. The owners of that funeral home have been old friends of my family going back to my grandparents when they lived two doors down from the Hub Funeral Home. My grandfather used to go with the senior, Mr. Hub, to pick up bodies when people died. They're cheap, but they do a nice job. That's where my mom was, and that's where my dad's service would have been if they hadn't been booked up. It's a small funeral home, so they didn't have an extra room when my dad passed away. But agreeing to be an organ donor, well, that gives me another option that I can suggest to people who can't afford a funeral. Of course, that raises another question that I'm often asked at BBS, and that is if it's okay to be an organ donor. And we know that it is because of what Paul said in Galatians 4:15. He said to the Galatians, I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. And if you know the story, you know the Galatians were so grateful that Paul had shared the gospel of salvation with them that if they could have, they would have plucked out their eyes and given them to him. And that's one of a couple of indications we have in the Bible that Paul suffered from some kind of eye problem. Maybe from living under that hot desert sun, or maybe as a result of the stonings that Paul mentions that he endured. You know, when they stone you, they don't aim at your feet. You know, they aim at your head. And Paul might have caught a few stones in the eye. Some say that eye disease was so common in those days that that's why you read so many stories of the Lord healing blind people, and that might be why Paul had eye trouble. But either way, in the Bible, in those days, they couldn't do eye transplants, right? Because they didn't have the technology. Matter of fact, they still can't. they, you know, when you hear about, you may have heard somebody got an eye transplant, but usually it's just the cornea or some other part. Even if they could transplant the eye, that optic nerve, that's like fiber optics with millions of little nerves in there that even if you could implant an eye, you could never connect all those. Sarah did it in her sleep with Chloe when she's growing a baby. God has no problem doing things like that, but we haven't come to that point yet. But the point is, when the Galatians wished that they could give Paul their eyes, Paul didn't scold them for that. He didn't say, yeah, you would have given me your eyes and shame on you for even thinking about that because that's not a very spiritual thing to do. No. That's what he would have said if there was anything wrong with donating your eyes. But he didn't. And that also answers the question about blood transfusions. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses won't get a blood transfusion. You know that, right? And the reason is because Leviticus 17:11 says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. But you know what? There's blood in your eyeballs. I know you know that. If you've ever looked in the mirror after accidentally poking yourself in the eye, it's bloodshot. Or if you get a little dirt in your eye or stay up all night drinking like I did last night, and that's the only explanation for the handout being printed out upside down. So there's blood in your eye. So if Paul says it's okay to give your eyes, it's got to be okay to give blood, right? Because there's blood in your eyes. Now, there's one final thing that you might want to consider when deciding if you want to be buried or cremated. And that's something that I've mentioned to you before that I've noticed when giving funerals. I talked to Pastor Paul Sadler about that. He was a seasoned grace pastor and had done probably as many funerals as I've done. And he noticed it too. And that is, at funerals where there's a body in the casket, the people at the funeral pay much closer attention to the funeral message that I'm given than they do at a memorial service where someone was cremated and all the people see is a happy picture of the person who died. There's just something about seeing a dead body that reminds people that someday they're going to be the ones laying in the casket. And that makes them pay a whole lot closer attention when I talk to them about how to be saved from their sins and from eternity in the lake of fire. You know, people spend their whole lives avoiding death. And I don't know if you've thought about it or not, but the society that we live in has helped with that. I looked it up, and years ago when you died, your loved ones prepared the body for burial. They're the ones that washed the body, dressed the body, combed the hair. And the funeral was held in your living room or your parlor or whatever you call it. Then they had to dig the hole to bury the body. Now you want to talk about having to come face to face with death. That's it. Then morticians and funeral homes became popular and kind of sanitized the whole death process to where people don't have to deal with it. And now cremation has made it so that people don't even have to see death. But while people spend their whole lives avoiding death, at a traditional funeral, death is staring them in the face. So, if you can afford to be buried, you might want to do so for the sake of your loved ones, to make sure they listen to the gospel carefully like their eternal life depended on it, like it does, when the gospel is given at a funeral. Now, if you can't afford a funeral, that's okay. There's lots of ways to testify for the Lord that some of us can't afford, right? We can't all afford to be on TV or on the radio. We can't afford to put up billboards along 294. Somebody's got Christian billboards that I pass every week on my way to Breen Bible Society. And we can't all afford to have a funeral when we die. But if you can, that's another thing to consider when making your final arrangements. Now, as you saw on the cross-reference sheet, there's one more verse that I want you to keep in mind when you make your decision about cremation, and that's the one that Paul says in Romans 14:5. Paul says, "Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." No matter what you conclude about cremation, just remember, it's your conclusion. And you can't impose your conclusion on other Christians. There's an old saying that says, in areas where the Bible is silent and doesn't say anything, we should be silent too and not say anything. That is, if the Bible doesn't clearly forbid something, then Christians shouldn't either. Especially when it comes to things like cremation. Things that were around in Bible days. I mean, you'd think if God didn't like something that was around in Bible days, that he would have said something about it, right? And according to history anyway, cremation goes back to Bible days and beyond. So when God doesn't say anything about it, we shouldn't either. We should let other people be fully persuaded in their own minds. I don't have to tell you that Christians are famous for making rules that go beyond what the Bible says. And we don't want to be guilty of that. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was willing to take on a human body, a body that would be susceptible to pain and heartache when he was rejected by his own people, a body that would be able to give his life when the blood, the life of the flesh, flowed out of his body. We're thankful that he was willing to do all that because he loved us and was willing to give himself for us. And we're your people. We want to honor you because of what you've done for us, because of his blood. We want to honor you and your son in every area of our lives. And we pray, Father, that you'll guide each one here and each one who hears this message in making that conclusion for their final arrangements. But now, Father, we go to a happy time. We thank you for our three graduates, and we pray for them, and we praise God for their hard work that they put in school throughout their lives, and ask your direction through your word through the rest of their lives. And now we thank you for the food that we're going to enjoy, the fellowship we can have around it. And we thank you for it all in the Savior's name. Amen. Bless.